Amen. I love Brother Jason. Jason grew up here, and he's just a homeboy. Come on up, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. I would not clap for myself either. I would clap for David Little in that barbecue. Is David in the room? Is David? I don't think you were in the room when Pastor Jordan was making his opening remarks, were you? He wasn't, so let me chime him in. When Pastor Jordan said, David Little, the crowd erupted, right? And they should. And when they said Jason Hodges, he just kept talking. And that's okay. No. I only say this because he's in the room. I couldn't wait to tell you this afterwards. But he's right here, so we're just going to have a personal moment. And so then Pastor Jordan said, when I said David Little, you all clap. When I said the guest speaker is Jason Hodges, no one did a thing. And I'm like, they shouldn't. They should clap for David. I was going to make this opening remark by saying, this place is so special to me, and it is home. Because when I think about my spiritual heritage, I think about David Little. And I hesitate to mention any other names because I can't mention all of them. But I think about Beth Yontz, and I think about Cindy Rogers, and I think about so many of you I've already been able to hug. And so when I think about even what I get to do on a regular basis in developing other believers and discipling people and giving people a chance at ministry, even Cindy Rogers said this morning, I remember when I told you, hey, it's your turn to lead this Bible study. And I was like, are you sure? Right? This is where my spiritual journey began, and I am so grateful for you, and I'm so grateful. David, I didn't know you were going to be here. I'm glad that you are here. In fact, David and a group of pastors visited Boston, I don't know, sometime this year, right? And it was okay, 2 years ago, and I wasn't there. I wasn't there to be able to see him, and so I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for so many of you. It's been a great weekend, and I'm looking forward to being with you. Got to spend some time with my family this weekend, and my brother, two brother-in-laws, both in town, went to the South Carolina-Georgia game, but I'm not going to talk about football today, Don Chambers. I'm not sure why I looked at Don. I just had to find a nearby Gamecock and say, we're not going to talk about that. This is the Lord's house. We're not going to talk about that. So it's been a great weekend. Phenomenal seeing everyone, seeing the choir. You couldn't be dismissed because there's no room in the inn. But so glad to be here with so many of you. This is my wife and my two kiddos. They cannot be here today. There's three people in the picture that actually age, and there's one that doesn't. That would be my wife. And so they would love to be here, but they can't be here. Obviously, busy school time. Rachel and I have been married for 14 years and have two boys. Josiah, who is 10, and Levi, who is 8 years old. And it's crazy to me that they just know New England, and they just know Boston. And I am surprised by that. But at times, I'm reminded that they only know New England. And while that's a good thing, it also teaches me a lot. Levi one day was in a park, and he said, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go to the water bubbler. And I'm like, what? What is a water bubbler? He goes, you know, the thing where you get water. I'm like, son, that's a water fountain. And he's like, no, it's not. The water fountain is that thing that has like stone and rock around it, and the water actually comes out. And I'm like, no, that's a, okay, whatever. Go drink. Go drink. I said, first of all, it's water bubbler. There's an ER on the end. So we speak a different language in Boston. I am learning the language as well. But it's good to be here where I actually recognize the language. Listen, we can't give out Best Dressed Awards, but I told Jordan I just had to do this. I said, there's a Best Dressed Award for me, at least for the ladies. It would certainly be my grandmother, who is not grandmother, who is Nana. Nana's the Best Dressed Lady Award, so give it up for Nana. And I also just have to give this to Chester, that's the Best Dressed Man. I said, If I didn't know what was going on today and I just saw Chester, I'd say, $20, that guy's famous. You know? He's got to be famous. Somebody give me a pen. I got two questions. Who are you and will you sign something for me? It's that or he's filming a movie nearby. It's awesome. You know, you guys all look great, and it's excited to share this passage. I'm going to say something you don't say in church very often at the beginning of a message. This is going to be long. No, I was just kidding. I got a few smirks. Like two of you smiled. Even the two that smiled didn't even mean it, you know? No, but this morning I'm looking at this passage and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I know, God, you have so much to say. Because God has been saying something in this chapter to me for, I would say, 25 years. And in this text is what I really do believe God wants to shift something inside of all of you. Not the pastor speaking, but shift something inside of all of you. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, in your journey of faith, but so many of you could say, I have faith, I am a Christian, I've been following God for a long time, and maybe others of you would put yourself kind of on a spiritual journey that says, I'm not where maybe he or she might be, but I'm open to faith. Maybe some of you would say, I'm here because, honestly, I wouldn't say this out loud, but I'm here because I was invited. I'm here because my family wants me to be here. We're all in different journeys, and I have to say that's okay. But there is something that God has for every single one of us today, and I hope it's a shift. That's why I use that word, because I hope that no matter where you are in your life, that you take a step today in these next few moments. Luke chapter 15 meant something very different to me in 2015 than it does today, or 2014, when I moved to Boston. In 2019, it means something very different to me. And I want to tell you three shifts at the beginning. It's like the 3 points at the beginning of the sermon, but there's a few other points that follow too. But here are some of the shifts. I feel the weight of being an isolated Christian where I live. That's a change in me that I've never felt before. Now, I get it. Many of your neighbors in your neighborhood do not believe. Many people that you work with, they don't go to church. They're not interested in your God, okay? I get it. That happens in all 50 states. But the culture and the climate of Christianity is different from community to community, state to state, region to region. I had never felt the weight of being an isolated Christian, meaning that I really truly feel like the minority. I feel that weight. I actually feel it when I land on a plane in Boston, the city I now call home. I feel it. I really am reminded by it when I land in other parts of the country and I get off the plane and I order a cup of coffee and someone says, God bless you. I'm like, really? Why? I mean, I'm a pastor and I forget that people say God bless you to people they don't know. And when I sat down on a train one time in Boston, the guy beside me sneezed. I said, bless you. He just looked at me. I was like, all right, should I take it back? You know? One of the next conversations I remember having on the subway in downtown, I remember saying, good morning, how you doing, right? And the guy said, you're nice, where you from? I'm like, all right. How was my Boston accent? Was that pretty good? Now, Southerners think my Boston accent's really good, but I'm scared to do it to the locals. They're going to say he's a phony, you know? But it's just a different culture. I feel the weight of being an isolated Christian. That's a shift that's happened inside of me. The second shift is that I don't really care that much about Christian issues. And this is interesting to me because there's a change. There's a shift in me. And here's what I mean. I'm used to being a pastor in the local church, and I love being a pastor in a local church. I wouldn't do anything else. And I often say, almost as a test between me and the Lord, to say, Lord, test me in this. I wouldn't take another job on the planet than what I'm doing. I love being where I am. I love pastoring where I am. It's difficult. It's hard. But it's awesome because I know that you're moving. But there's a shift inside of me that the Christian things that I used to deal with, like, you know, Christian, I know not at Talitha, but at other churches, you just talk about stuff. You just argue about stuff, right? I mean, not at Talitha, right, Pastor Jordan? It doesn't happen here, right? But people just talk and argue about stuff. And you know what's really cool about where I live? There aren't many Christians, and so there's not much arguing. It's really kind of neat. So there's just a shift inside of me. Even when it does come up, like, I know that's important, but it's not that important to me anymore, right? Like, if I were to hear even after Sunday, after church, I reflect back and think about the things that Christians get upset about. I'm like, I don't get upset about them anymore. And Christians getting fired up at other things about Christians, it just doesn't matter to me anymore. And I love that shift. I'm telling you, I love it. When someone complains on Sunday morning about something at church, I'm actually kind of shocked. I'm like, wow, that's interesting. We are human here. You have something to complain about. But there are so few Christians that there's just not much arguing. There's not much happening in the midst of inner turmoil inside the church where Christians aren't happy with other Christians. There's another shift. I don't actually think about Christians as much as I think about my non-Christian friends. That's a shift inside of me that's so unique. And I used to sort of be jealous as a pastor because I was always hanging out with Christians and pastoring, obviously, Christians and working with I worked at Taylor's First Baptist Church in the upstate of South Carolina. Loved my time there. I used to hang out with a lot of the staff. We had a big staff, a lot of people. I just didn't spend much time with non-Christians. Now I just walk out the door. That's all there is. And so there's a shift inside of me that I actually think about non-Christians way more than Christians. So when a Christian has something they complain about, I go, huh, that's interesting. And then on to my next friend who doesn't know God. There's a shift inside of me. And all three of these shifts are in Luke 15. All three of these shifts. Here's what I want you to hear today. Jesus has the model in his life where he thought about those who did not know him yet. That's what he thought about. And in Luke 15, he says the same story three different ways, as if to get it that you didn't understand it the first time. Are you ever in a conversation with someone and they like tell you a story and you get it, but they keep telling you the story? Maybe they give you another illustration, like, I got it the first time. In the back of your mind, you're like, I got it. Oh, it's like, you're like, oh, here's another illustration. I got it, you know. I was reading a book one time on research and actually endurance sports, and the author was driving me crazy because I'm like, you told me 8 scientific facts. I don't care about 2 through 7 or 2 through 8. You just gave me 1. I'm like, I'm good. Just tell me the stories, right? Jesus says almost the same thing. It's not quite the same thing. 3 different times. And I'll read these stories quickly to you. But before I do, I want to tell you why this shift has happened inside of me. Norfolk County, which is south of Boston. Does anyone know what Norfolk means? Anybody? And then Suffolk, like in Virginia. You have Suffolk, Virginia, Norfolk, Virginia. Suffolk means southern folk. When they started migrating to the north, imagine that, right? I know people move from the north down south. When they started migrating north, they settled in the north side of Boston, so they called it Suffolk. And so Suffolk County is the north side of Boston, but the northern folk like the southern side better. So the southern side of Boston is Norfolk County for the northern folk. Imagine that. There being segregation between the south and the north. God forbid that happen, right? But it happens even in Boston, right? I live in Norfolk County, the northern folk area. And Norfolk County is the second underreached county in the country as far as Christians go. Only the county just above the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco has less evangelicals according to the 2010 census, 1.69% evangelical. What that translates in my town is that 26,000 people live in my community, my suburb of Boston. What that communicates to, the number is 440 people. 440 people out of 26,000 in my town would claim to be Christian evangelical. Now, I know you haven't said this recently, and I just told you how much I love or don't love research, but I really am excited about the 2020 census. I want to see if it's changed. In Aiken County, there are, according to 2017, I couldn't find 2018, sorry, 2017, 30,000. So there's just a few more thousand people that live in Aiken. Do you think there are more than 400 Christians? There's a lot more. You know, are there plenty of lost people? We can turn it. Absolutely. There are more people right now at home than there are in churches. There are more people cutting grass right now, potentially, doing yard work than there are in churches. There are more people shopping, getting ready for lunch, than there are people thinking about God. So there is lostness and people that don't know God everywhere. But my point in telling you why there's a shift inside of me is that the Christians are actually hard to find. We're actually the minority, and I feel the weight of that. And Jesus tells these 3 stories to illustrate one point, but he tells it in 3 different ways, and it's so powerful. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable, 'Suppose that one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who do not need to repent." This is called the parable of the lost sheep. But the setting is that there were religious people. Who? Religious people. What kind of people? They were religious. They were religious people, okay? They understood religious law. They understood religious boundary. They understood what God, quote unquote, approved of and what he did not. And they were muttering at Jesus, who he hung out with. They didn't get it. Now, in my years, I have felt that as well. Like, does that happen today? Of course it does. Maybe it happens with some of you, some of the people that you hang out with, and so some of your religious family that doesn't approve of that, right? Because they are not religious like you. Or some of that is coming from a pure motive, could I just say, because they don't want bad influence in your life. They don't want you to be, quote unquote, pulled down. I get that. But what I'm saying is that Jesus constantly hung out with the people who did not know religion. Jesus constantly hung out with the people who did not know him. That is what he was about. So Jesus tells this little short story. You would do the same. They understood farming. They understood religious law. But Jesus was making a point. Listen, if you had 100 sheep and one wandered away, what would common sense tell you to do? Now, he doesn't say that they were closed in a gate, right? If he said they were closed in a gate, that would be a little bit easier because, oh, yeah, these 99, they're confined. They're not going to go anywhere, and so I'm going to go out. No. They were in an open field. Jesus said, even if you were in an open field, sheep tend to hang out with sheep. They're not the brightest of animals, but they understand where the sound is coming from. And they're like, that's my cousin. I got to stay close by, right? They work with sound. They understand and they follow the shepherd. And Jesus is like, wouldn't you leave? Wouldn't you leave? Now, what would the audience be saying here? Yeah, of course we would. What's the spiritual point? Well, instead of giving the spiritual point, Luke does not record the spiritual point. This is what I was trying to say. This is what Jesus was trying to say. He just launches into another story as if you don't get that. If you understand animal and you understand the way that herds work or the way that animals work together, this is common sense. So listen, a sheep is of great value. It will provide food on your table. It will provide money in the marketplace. It will give you trading power. That one is valuable. But then Jesus talks about sin before he even goes to the next story. If one person repents, just one, it is worth greater than 99 people who have already done it. I heard a pastor say, would you rather a church of 99 believers or a church of one lost person? I'm like, that's kind of unfair, right? Isn't that unfair? But think about that. Would you rather gather with 99 believers or one person who doesn't know God at all? It's kind of an unfair question, isn't it? But Jesus made it clear. It's worth the 99, leaving the 99 to go after the one. My town, I told you, if you just think about the size of Aiken, my town, before we started our local church, had two churches that preached the gospel. Neither church has more than 100 people in them. Two. I'm meeting with that pastor on Tuesday for lunch. Do you know why I'm meeting with the pastor at one of those churches? It's because he's struggling, and I want to help him. And he's often said, hey, man, your church is now bigger than any church in this town. Can I come work for you guys? I'm like, no, but I'm going to help you. Right? I want to work it because there are so few believers, right? Less than 1% in our town, less than 2% in Norfolk County, but less than 1% in our town. That's why I'm thankful for you. Because you give to Talitha, you support our church, Encounter Church in Massachusetts. And so I'm grateful for that. So thank you. Remember to say thank you for giving because you're making a difference where we are. Jesus said it's worth leaving a church of 99 people to go and think about the one neighbor who doesn't know you. So the second story, he goes into the lost coin. As if that story is not enough, similarly, he says this, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. So now we're talking about money. By the way, Jesus talked about money a lot. Jesus also talked about heaven and hell. Actually, he talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. So in the proclamation of who he was and what he was going to do, he spoke of his death in the latter part of his ministry. In the early part of his ministry, he told a lot of stories. He talked about farming. He talked about money. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, She calls her friends and her neighbors together and she says, "Hey, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God whenever one sinner repents." Now, imagine you have 10 $100 bills. You like that? You got 10 Benjamins. I like to say Benjamin. I don't know. I just like the fact that Benjamin's on. I like a Benjamin rather than an Abe Lincoln. But imagine you have 10 Benjamins in your pocket. Okay? How much is that, everybody? $1,000. That's right. If you had to think about it, somebody nearby didn't. That's okay. It's $1,000. Imagine you have $1,000 and you pull out your $1,000 and you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What are you thinking? Like, oh, snap, where's my other Benjamin? Right? This is what Jesus is saying. This isn't just a little penny. Imagine you have 10 Abe Lincolns, right? Abe is on the penny, right? Okay, good. Thank you for confirming. I had a moment where I was like, is that right? Okay, I had to pull out a penny or something. So imagine you have 10 pennies. You're not as worried about that one penny, right? You're not quite as worried about that. But this is a coin that's of great value. She stops what she's doing and she develops a plan to find the other coin because it's of great value. And Jesus repeats it. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Then what? Then the other 99? Or in this case, then the other 9. It's worth it. Why? Because people are worth it. People are worth it. And there are people who do not yet know that there's a God who loves them. So Jesus has talked about animals. And Jesus has now talked about money. And now Jesus tells a third story with a similar point. But this one is about a man that gets lost. Verse 11 says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent them to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach even with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father." Stop there for just a moment. At this point of the story, I wonder if these smart, educated, religious leaders were catching on to where he was going. In some ways, like when I think, I had a seminary professor who did this, and it's super helpful, by the way. If you're reading the Bible on your own and you want to understand a passage of Scripture and what it means, and ultimately, like, its significance to the entire Bible, this question that he told me has always stuck with me. He said this: "What if this passage of Scripture were not in the Bible? What would the Bible be missing?" It's a great question, isn't it? What if this passage never made it to the Scripture? So what is its significance? In some way, when I look at Luke 15, I've heard a lot more sermons on this part of Luke 15 than I have the prior two. But I understand, well, the significance of these three stories, they all have a different meaning. Do you remember earlier I said these three stories have the same point? Yes and no. These three stories all have a significance about why they are in the Scripture. But then now Jesus is talking about not your animal in the field, not a coin that you dropped, right? An animal, you can buy another one, right? A coin, you can find another Benjamin or go to work and earn another Benjamin, right? You can earn more money. But people, there's only one Jason. There's only one Rachel. There's only one Josiah. There's only one Levi. Now he's telling a story with a father with two sons. There's only one older brother. There's only one younger brother. These cannot be replaced. And so this is a little bit more tense, folks. When he says the father or the older son stayed, and then the younger son, what did he do? He did what he should not have done. He considered his father already dead. I doubt any of you have done this. If you're thinking about it, I recommend you not do this, right? You go to someone that you know will give you an inheritance and you go ahead and ask for it. You know the inheritance is coming, but either because you are unhappy or maybe you have a financial need. Could you imagine going to someone that will one day give you an inheritance and saying, listen, I want to ask for the money now. So liquidate what you need to liquidate and go ahead and send me the money now. This is crazy. Unbelievable why he would do this, but he did. And then he went off. What did he do? He does what a lot of people do with money that lack self-boundaries, self-control, and that don't understand the significance of money and how to use it to make other money, how to use it to save, right? He doesn't do that. He goes off and he does what? He spends it. Burn a hole in your pocket. You ever heard that one? Of course you have. If you're guilty of it, say I. All opposed? I'm just kidding. I mean, I am on the convention board, the Baptist Convention of the Board of New England. I've served as the chairman the last year. And so at every meeting, I'm like, I don't get these Robert's Rules of Orders. So if I mess up, someone just yell at me, right? I'm going to try my best to do all this fancy stuff the right way because I know it serves a great purpose. But in this, listen, we've all burned a hole in our pocket, right? We've all been guilty of it. He does it. He has money. And he says, what am I going to do with this money? And what does he do? He meets his desires and his needs. Boom, it's gone. Then he comes to his senses and he wants to come back home. And what's great, he doesn't want to come back home for more money. He wants to come back home because he knew he messed up. And so he comes back home. In the middle of verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Now listen, some of the religious people in this moment could have been like, hold up, not me. A son that squandered everything that I gave him requires good parental boundaries, doesn't it? Like you could logically be thinking, listen, I'm going to love my son, but I'm not going to let him do this to me again. There has to be boundaries. And I get it, but that's not Jesus' point. But some of the audience is thinking, whoa. He's not going to come take advantage of me. And so Jesus gives this incredible, beautiful picture, not of a parent that has the arms crossed, not of a parent that's like, I wonder what he's up to now. What did you do with my money? I can't believe you. He has every single right to be mad, every single right to draw good boundaries, every single right to say, I can't do this. Listen, come in for dinner, but after dinner, you got to find a place to go. Or maybe another good boundary. Maybe you've experienced this yourself with children that are not making wise choices. Listen, you can stay here for 30 days, but after that, I'm going to help you find a place, get another job. All those are totally understandable in providing good boundaries with family. Oh, that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Jesus says, he picked up his cloak, right? Now, no one's wearing a cloak today. You would not win the best dress award. But Jesus is describing, he kind of unbuttoned a little bit, right? In our day, Jesus would say, this man unbuttoned, he took off his shoes, and he ran. You know why he ran? Because his son needed him. That's why he ran. This morning, my wife sent me a text message and I called her back and I said, tell me more. She said, today there are several families coming from Bern. My wife is a trainer at a local gym. And she said, Jason, I know all these ladies. There's over 300 people that have signed up and I get to know all the ones that are in my camp. She goes, Jason, out of all these ladies, I know one that goes to church. And so you do some math, the 99-1 comparison, not even close to that one. She goes, I know one. I don't know all 300, but I bet I know 200. Let's do some math. 0.5%. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching Encounter Church online because I was traveling and gone on a Sunday. And I watched all these names, and my wife texted me. She goes, Jason, look on Facebook Live. You won't believe of all the people watching us. It's all these women who have never gone to church in their life. So she texted me this morning. I want to read to you the text message, okay? She said, I want you to pray this morning because there are women coming to church that have said that they were coming to church for the first time from Bern. They might be bringing their families. And I said, wow, that's incredible. How did this happen? One of the other employees who's a Christian who attends our church said, listen, ladies, what I want for my birthday is that you come to church with me. And that's crazy. So a girl named Ellen Abbott, who also, actually this is kind of neat, I never knew Ellen. Ellen was one of the families that moved to Boston. She went to Aiken High School. This is a girl that went to Aiken High School. I never met her. She went to USC, where I went to school, went to South Carolina. I met her in Greenville. Never met her at Carolina, never knew her growing up here. It was Ellen Abbott from Aiken, South Carolina, who last Thursday stood up in front of 40 ladies at a camp and said, for my birthday, instead of doing burpees, because you do the number of burpees for your birthday, I think she turned 40, so every lady in the camp has to do 40 burpees. She goes, I'm going to forgive the burpees, but you got to come to church with me. So today, Rachel just texted me a little bit ago and said, lots of them here today. They brought their husbands and their kids too. You know why? Listen, that is worth celebrating, right? That is worth celebrating. I'm like, that, it, listen, I'm so glad the seats are packed today, right? And it's homecoming, it should be. But you know where we really celebrate is when someone very far from God gives him a chance. That's why I love living in Dedham, Massachusetts, because none of my neighbors, I could just walk out and say, never been to church, never been to church, never been to church, hates church, doesn't like me because I'm a pastor, true story. And I could just go around the neighborhood. That's some really good stories for another day. But like, doesn't like church, never been to church. But today, there's somebody giving God a chance. And in Aiken, there are people who don't want to give God a chance. Today, some of your neighbors where you live don't want to give God a chance. What is the Father doing? And I haven't even finished the story because I'm so excited. So I need to tell you what the rest of the story says. And even though you may say this, like I say this as a pastor, oh, I know this story. I hope there's a shift in you in the next few minutes. Here's the shift. I want you to do and respond what the Father does here. While he was still a long way off, what does he do? He runs. He runs to his son. And his son then confesses the sin. And he confesses the sin. What does the father do? But the father said to him, verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. No questions about where you've been. No questions about what you did with my money. No questions about boundaries. No questions about, hey, are you healthy now? Are you going to do that again? I mean, I know you still need money. Listen, you wasted half of my estate. I mean, just this is the storyline that Jesus gives. The father doesn't do any of that. Verse 24, the son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. So they began to put a party on. And I'm telling you, I don't know what the Jesus party is like, but it's going to be good, right? It's not going to be any of the parties that we celebrate. I'm sure this celebration is going to be good over here for this homecoming. But Jesus throwing a party, I want to be invited, right? I want to be a part of that. The good news is he has invited everyone. But there are people that don't know that. There are people that don't know that. So here, the older brother gets upset. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. Imagine that. Why is dad pulling up his skirt, right? Why is dad hiking up his garb here and running? And he sees his little brother. When he came near, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and said, what's going on? Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back and is safe and sound. As a parent, isn't that what matters? But that's not true all the time because we get fired up about everything else. Jesus said, no. The heart of the Father just wants the son to come home. The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat I could celebrate with my friends and you put the best robe on him, but I've been here. Verse 30, but when the son of yours comes, he squandered your money. He squandered your estate. You liquidated everything and he wasted it. You're not going to say anything to him, Dad? And then you kill a fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. I can't imagine what the crowd around Jesus did then. But I can tell you this, some of them got fired up because they were just like the older brother. Here's the shift I want to ask and plead in you today. I want to ask that you ask God, if you are a Christian and you do have faith, I want to ask God to help you to turn your heart away from the 99 and start thinking about that one. Why? Because there's somebody that needs to come home. My neighborhood needs to come home. They don't even know that there is a God, a Father, who has a home in heaven where He longs to have them come. They don't even know His name. And even though it's Aiken, South Carolina, and you got a few churches around, there are so many people who do not know God, who do not know that God loves them, and they don't even know that God desires a relationship with them. They think that God wants to say, what have you been doing in your life? What did you do with my resources, right? Just like an earthly father would do, and rightly so, they think that God's after them to get them. I deal with that all the time. Folks that grow up in a very Catholic context that are very afraid to come to our church because they feel bad for what they've done, that's just humanity, right? But they don't realize that there is a God who loves them, a God who longs for them to come home. And if they do, you know what God does? Celebrates. And He says, welcome home. Welcome home. Now, when I say I want you to think about the 99, I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm not saying don't be a part of the Bible studies. I'm not saying don't engage and don't serve, because listen, this local mission exists. Talitha Baptist Church exists. I know your purpose and your vision and your mission statement, right? It is to reach and connect those far from God, to bring them into a relationship with Christ, to baptize them, and to train them to do the same, right? I know that's your mission. That's every church's local mission. But we are guilty. And if you're guilty of it, you don't have to raise your hand or say, we're not going to put this to a vote or anything. But I want you to recognize in your heart, yeah, I'm guilty of not thinking about those that don't know God. But the true homecoming is when there are people coming home that haven't been there in a long time. Some of you have been home, and this is your home. You've been here a long time. You come every Sunday. Great. May the shift happen inside of you to where you think like the Father thinks and you feel like the Father felt when you want folks to come home. And not only do you want them to come home, but you pursue them that they might come home. Do you know why you live where you live? I believe this with all my heart. You live in the good hand sovereignty of God. I believe you live where you live because God wants you to reach your neighbor. I believe you work where you work because God longs to reach your co-workers. I believe you go where you go, wherever you go, the gym that you go to, the restaurants that you go to, because people there don't know who God is. As I was reading this morning, I kind of just got emotional. And the reason I got emotional, I was like, God, we live in a world where there are a lot of ones. Remember Jesus uses that 99-1 number? There are a lot of ones out there. Who's your one? Who's your one person that's far from God that you desire for them to come home? Who's that person? And I pray that you will think. I pray that you will pray about that person. And I pray that even leaving this place, you'd go pursue them in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, wherever you go. May God speak to you today and cause that shift inside of your heart to think about that one and to be ready and open and willing to celebrate with them when they come home. Let's pray. Father, thank you that so many of us today, this has been an hour of celebration in homecoming, that much of our spiritual heritage can be tied to this very place, much of the spiritual journey. We even call this place home because we worship here. We met you here. We love the people here. But God, may the shift happen inside of all of us where we would realize that there are so many people in our neighborhoods and our workplaces that do not know you. And I know that thinking about them won't happen unless you change our hearts. And so that is my prayer. Change our hearts, O God, to think about those that do not know you more than we think about those that already do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving the local church. Thank you for meeting our needs, for being gracious to us, for forgiving us. But shift our hearts to think about those who are not at home. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen.